I come to you in the name of the one who was, who is, and is to come. Good evening, saints. Good evening, sinners. We're all here. And I'm glad to be among you in these days. Syker, I'm looking forward to what God has in store for us this week. And I'm looking forward to working with our other evangelist, Billy Huddleston. He's been a dear friend of mine for years. And this will be the first time we've been able to work together. And so I can tell that he's been here before. He told me on the phone yesterday that it would be his third time here. And so that's why he's not here yet. He'll come when it's time for him to preach. He don't want to hear me preach, right? So I'm just hoping that everyone that needs help tonight gets help, and that maybe we get so much help we all leave and Billy comes in and we're all gone. And he'll think the rapture happened and we'll be all confused. But I'm really looking forward to working with Reverend Huddleston this week, and I know that he's in Cincinnati and heading this way tomorrow, so looking forward to what God has in store for us through his servant Billy. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have here this evening. I thank you, Father, for bringing me here to this sacred ground, this holy place, 155 years of camp meeting. And Father, there's no doubt that on these grounds there's been so many people who have come to you, who have testified to sanctification, who have testified to a call to missions or to some sort of preaching ministry, music. Father, there's no doubt that even in our view this evening, the people that are here, this is a special place to them because of what has happened in their life. It keeps bringing them here. But Father, we're not here to dwell on the past because we know your word says, behold, I am about to do a new thing. And so I ask you, God, to do a new thing, and maybe even that new thing begins tonight in someone's life. What a way to start this first weekend of camp meeting, just to fall down before your presence, acknowledge you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, as we get into your word tonight, I pray your word would get into us. And even though we may have heard these scriptures before, I pray that there will be something different that we may have never heard before or seen before. I pray, God, that you would use it. Holy Spirit, speak through us tonight. Use us for your glory and for your honor. It's in the strong name of Jesus we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. I invite you to find the Gospel of John with me this evening. John's Gospel, chapter 2. And in this scripture, we're going to look at Jesus. And what you would probably know by the reading of your heading on your Bible is that it says in my Bible, the wedding at Cana. And some of you would know that this particular scripture, this wedding at Cana, something happened there that has not happened before. Jesus is going to do a miracle at this wedding. And there's so much going on here because I just want to tell you, if I tell you three, four other times in the next 10 days, but I want you to know that any time that Jesus shows up in Scripture, there's always more than one thing going on. And I am so thankful for that. Because in my life, in your life, there is more than one thing going on. And you've got a lot of plates spinning. You've got a lot of calendar dates to keep. You've got things on the agenda to do. But isn't it great to confess tonight and actually praise Him tonight that He is the Lord of all and through all? He knows every detail about our lives. He knows what you're facing. He knows what you're going through. And as we come to the scripture here in John chapter 2, it says the next day there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. Now, I want you to know that it looks like John is putting in here the guest list. And as he mentions Jesus' mother first, it gets me to thinking, if this isn't someone that Mary may be related to, that she's been invited to this wedding. Maybe someone saw her somewhere and said, "Mary, are you coming to Cana, to the wedding? And is Jesus going to be able to come?" And Mary may have said something like this: "Well, Jesus would like to come, but he's got 12 guys following him around everywhere he goes right now." And they probably said, "Well, great, bring them too. This is a community-wide event." And that's exactly what a wedding was in the day of Jesus. It was a community-wide event that lasted, get this, a whole week. My wife Arlene and I are parents of four, oldest being our son Michael, and the next in line being Jacqueline, and then twins, girls, Kimberly and Diana. So you can tell that I have three daughters. And I just want to testify tonight that I am so glad that weddings are no longer a week long. Praise be to God. But in the days of Jesus, this was a significant thing for a family. Because if something were to happen at your all community-wide event, like a wedding, it would ruin your reputation. People would be talking about you all over the place. "Hey, that wedding. Wouldn't it sad that they..." "Yeah, I knew I was there and I had to leave early." You really didn't want that to happen. And so at this moment we're reading here, Jesus' mother was there. Jesus was there. His disciples were also invited to the celebration. And at verse 3, we read something that is devastating to the wedding. Celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." And Jesus replies to his mom, "Woman, that's not our problem." Now, I just want to stop there for a moment, because I have never seen a Mother's Day card that starts with "woman." And I've never had a conversation with my own mother and said "woman" somewhere in the conversation. If I would, I am not so sure I would be here tonight. Now, before I make fun of Jesus here and his comeback on his mom. The NLT puts dear woman, which is absolutely correct, because the way Jesus says woman here is actually in honor of. Dear woman, that's not our problem. And then Jesus adds, my time has not yet come. Jesus is not referring to the wedding schedule, to where Jesus steps up and does something in the wedding. That's not on the planner. Mary, his mother, is wanting him to do something about the problem that has come up, that there is no more wine. And Jesus knows what she's asking. And Jesus is saying back to her, my hour has not yet come, because if I do what I think you want me to do, this is going to change everything from here on out. I'm not so sure if this is the way it's all supposed to start at a wedding. I love this dialogue between a mother and a son, who happens to be Jesus and his mother Mary. But his mother told the servants that were there, looks right past Jesus, and says to them, do whatever he tells you. I don't know about you, but it sounds like to me Jesus has now been voluntold. I don't know if that's been you or not. If you are a PK, you probably have been voluntold many, many times. I know our own children would say amen to that. But the conversation now has gone to a place to where Mary is answering Jesus and telling Jesus without looking at him and saying it. She may have even looked at him while she turned to the servants. Maybe Jesus was right there, and she just kind of gives Jesus the mother look and looks at the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. Oh, I would have loved to have been there to see the look. John gets descriptive. Verse 6, standing nearby were six stone water jars. Now, take out of your mind a pitcher of water. It's not like that at all. These are stone water jars. Even without anything in them, weighing somewhere between 200 and 250 pounds each. These are big. They are usually used for Jewish ceremonial washing. We get that right from the scripture right there. Each could hold, get this, 20 to 30 gallons. So we're not talking about a pitcher of water now. We're talking about a trash can from your dining hall. Huge. Six of them lined up there. And Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. And when the jars had been filled, now, I'm thankful that John saves us a lot of time here. Jesus tells them, fill the jars with water, and then when the jars have been filled. My friends, this took a while. This took a while to fill up six stone water jars, usually used for Jewish ceremonial washing. It took about 80 trips if they had the old pole with the animal skin on each side that held a gallon of water each on them. It would have took some trips. It would have took some time. And I kind of wonder at that moment, in those moments, that time frame, between all the trips, between them pouring all the water in, I wonder if Jesus looked at his mom and had that look that only a son can give a mom that kind of goes, are you happy, mom? Is this pleasing to you? This is what you wanted, right? When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. And when the master of ceremonies, he'd be the chief steward of the wedding. He was like in charge. When he tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, and I love parentheses, though, of course, the servants knew. Yeah, they knew. They did all the work. He called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine, but you have kept the best until now. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. And his disciples, get this, believed in him. After the wedding, he went to Capernaum for a few days with his mother, his brothers, and a few disciples. Now, friends, when we get to heaven, and what a day that will be, when our Jesus we shall see, amen? When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, there's going to be some things I want to ask Jesus about. One thing I want to know is, Jesus, what was your favorite dish at Martha's? You kept going back there. Second thing is, Jesus, the day you were resurrected, you rose from the dead, that very day, you took a 7-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus with two disciples that were kept from recognizing you, and the Bible says that starting with Moses and the prophets, you gave every scripture about yourself to them. I want to hear that Bible study. And thirdly, Jesus, that day you did your first miracle. It says in the Bible that after that, you had a few days with your mom. What was the conversations like? You know, I have preached this sermon, I am sure, years ago. I know that I've preached it when I have focused on the jars. And there's always something new that I keep going back to and seeing in this particular scripture. There's so much more going on here. You know, wine is the symbol of the messianic kingdom. It's amazing to me that Jesus' first miracle happens to be with wine, and that's the very last thing he would drink with his disciples when he would usher in a new covenant, he said. As he held up the cup, at what we would call the Last Supper. And he said, this is the new covenant, which is my blood. I'm sure the disciples didn't get it that night, what all that meant. But what we have here is 6 ceremonial jars of water for Jewish ceremonial cleansing. Before you ate, you would wash. And sometimes it would be an immersion type of wash where you would just kind of wash your whole body. Cleansing. I think it's amazing that the blood here, the wine of the new covenant is showing that it's taking the place of a Jewish ceremonial washing, because Jesus' blood is now going to be able to do the washing. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. His blood offers cleansing. His blood offers salvation. It offers a better and more abundant life than the old covenant. It's actually even foreshadowing the Holy Spirit, who transforms transfigurally, I want to say, from the inside out. The miracle here is not just of multiplication, but of transformation. But there's something else that I want to highlight tonight that I have just been messed up with for several months now. And I can't get over what I have seen that I feel like I've missed all these years. I've now gone back in all my Bibles and I've underlined it and I've highlighted it. I can't get over what Mary told the servants. Do whatever he tells you. That has messed me up in a good way. I can't get away from that. She looks at the servants and says, do whatever he tells you. You know that these are the last words that Mary will speak in Scripture? We don't hear from her again. There's always something significant about the last words of someone. Then I started to think, okay, Mary, how can you say that? Do whatever he tells you. And then I think back. I think back of Luke chapter 1, where young Mary, maybe 13 years of age, is getting a visitation from an angel named Gabriel. And this angel comes and tells her, Mary, you have found favor with God. Mary is engaged to Joseph. Joseph's not here in this scene. The angel comes and says, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He'll be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give you him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary says, hold on a second. I don't know how many timeouts Mary could get here, but she's taking one. I'm already engaged. And I have kept myself pure. I have never been with a man. I'm a virgin. And now you're telling me that I'm going to conceive and give birth to a son? How can this happen? Oh, the angel probably knew that was coming. Well, I've got something for you here, Mary. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. The baby will be born, will be holy. He'll be called the Son of God. And what's more, I love this part, your relative, Elizabeth, your cousin, has become pregnant in her old age. Elizabeth has been barren. But she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail. And this is how Mary responded. So be it, for I am the Lord's servant. May everything you said about me come true. And the angel left her. How can Mary talk to servants and say, do whatever he tells you, because she is the one who's been doing that? She called herself a servant. So be it. I'm the Lord's servant. And then a few days later, Mary hurries down the hill country of Judea to see Elizabeth, greets her, and these are the words of Elizabeth. God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why, I am so honored that my mother, my Lord, should visit me. When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. And get this verse. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. You want to live a blessed life? You believe the Lord will do what he said. And then she goes into a song called Mary's Song. The Magnificat is what it's called. Mary says to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Are you doing whatever Jesus tells you? I usually know that it's the Lord speaking in my life, because he continues to ask me to do things. How do I know it's him? Because I don't want to do them. That's how it goes for me. I don't know how it is for you. But when God called me to preach, number one thing is I do not want to go. I can't do this because I know as a pastor I'm going to have to go visit people. And I'm going to have to visit people in nursing homes. And nursing homes have scared me since I was a child. It was our last stop when we went to go visit family in Virginia. We always go see our great-grandmother, my mom's grandmother, my great-grandmother, and I would walk in there as a 6-7-year-old, and I was just afraid somebody was going to grab me. 3 went in and 2 would go out. Isn't it amazing that years and years later, I am terrified that God's called me to preach and I got to go to nursing homes? And as I started to go to nursing homes and visit people, you know, they became my favorite types of visitation. Because I always walked out of there feeling better than I went going in. I was going to go in and cheer somebody up. I was the one feeling better about myself when I left. I remember in my first pastorate, I had a lady in our church says, please go see my uncle. I'm not sure how long he's got left. I'm not sure if he knows the Lord. I said, I'll go see him. I'll go see him this week. And she said, oh, by the way, he's hard of hearing. I said, okay. So I get to his room. I think this is the right room. And he's there in the chair. The door's wide open. He's kind of sleeping, I think. He's kind of just there. I said, sir, sir, and he finally woke up and he said, who are you? I said, well, I'm the preacher. Who? I'm the preacher. Whose preacher? And I told him, Mary. Who? Mary, your niece. Oh, okay. What do you want? Well, I want to know if you know the Lord. Who? I want to know if you know Jesus. Oh, yeah, I know him. What else you want? Well, can I pray with you? What? Can I pray with you? Yeah, go ahead and pray. And I prayed loud. I mean, I had to. I mean, he couldn't hear me. I don't know how he did that day, but I think a lady four doors down got saved. I'm not sure. And then it was, my goodness, it's been 2 years now. I was in Virginia in my grandparents' old home. And I went to their back porch and loved their back porch. It still looks like it did when I was a teenager when I come there and visit for a week during the summer. And I looked out there and I saw the rolling hills and saw the cows on the hill. Just like, I'm pretty sure they're not the same cows. But something just came over me and said, you know what, you ought to do a video. You ought to do a video. And so I was doing a video for my children, just reminiscing about being on my grandparents' old deck and being here and what it meant. And so I just did it. I hit record, did it, went back in, looked at it, deleted it, went back out and did it again, liked that one better, and put it away. And then it wasn't an audible voice, my friend. I just know how the Lord speaks to me. It's just like an inner voice in my head. Sometimes it sounds like my voice, but I know it's him. You need to put that video on Facebook. Oh, no, I don't. No, I don't. Too many people put things on Facebook that shouldn't be there. We don't care what you had to eat, and we don't want to see your post-surgery pictures. Can I get a witness? Amen. So I went ahead and put it on. I came back several hours later, and I started looking at the people who commented on it. They were reminiscing about their grandparents. It was kind of neat. Well, that was a Monday. The next Monday, I was on the Virginia Church of the Nazarene District Campground. I was their speaker, and it was Monday, and I'm walking around, and it's that voice. Hey, you need to do a video today. No, I don't. No, I see what you're doing, Lord. You're wanting this to do every week, right? I don't want to be that person that's always posting and everybody's scrolling and they're going, oh, there's Ken again. What's he say? Oh, my, there's he yakking again. He just can't stop, can he? Look at all this every week. Do whatever he tells you. It's nothing deep theological that I'm doing on Mondays. It may be a verse. It's encouragement for somebody. Maybe it's convicting to someone. But I put it out there. And then it goes to Instagram. And then last February, I was home. And my two teenage twin daughters go, hey, Dad, are you putting a video up today? We haven't seen it yet. I didn't know they were paying attention. I said, no, I'm not going to do one today because I can't think of anything to say. Can you believe that? And weeks run together so much anyway, they're not even going to realize they didn't put one out. Dad, we know. You need to put a video. Well, you know what I did? I went, got my phone, got my keys, got in the car, drove to downtown Lakeland where we live, made a video. I posted before I left the parking lot. I get home, and one of the girls walks by me and goes, good video, Dad. And then, I don't know if you heard about it or not, you probably have heard about this other social media thing called TikTok. They can't even spell TikTok right on that thing. No, Lord, please. I mean, not TikTok, please, Lord. Do whatever he tells you. So yeah, I'm on TikTok. I put those videos on TikTok first and then use the video to put it on Facebook that then goes to Instagram. You know, we're coming upon 90% of the world's population has a smartphone. They may not have running water, but they have this. And that's not a joke, it's just the way it is. So we're talking 7 billion people have a smartphone. You want to reach the world for Jesus, you don't get on an airplane and do a 2-week mission trip. You can actually get on your phone. And the possibilities are endless of what you can do. I'm guaranteeing you, there are some people here in this grouping tonight who's gifted and talented with this device and making video. You should be making videos about Jesus. The world needs to hear what you say is the most important thing in your life, the most important person in your life, and you're keeping it too private. We got to be careful here that our thumbs are well exercised, but our heart for Christ is weak. Do whatever he tells you to do. I don't know what that may be for you tonight. Do whatever he tells you. That's hit me. Every morning I wake up with it. Every night I go to bed with it. I've made a wristband here. It says it right there. Do whatever he tells you. John 2:5. What is it that he wants you to do that you're just flat out not doing? Your negligence is actually disobedience. Doing nothing is actually disobedience. Mary's not saying this to you any longer. It's the Holy Spirit. Do whatever he tells you. There's some things that he is wanting me to do. I know it. Why? Remember, I don't want to do it. I'm not going to tell you because you'd hold me accountable. No. No, one of those things is write a book. Write a 40-day devotional. At the end of every video that I've done now for 108 straight weeks, I say a little tag. It's the other bracelet that I wear. Be blessed because you are. 2 Corinthians 9:8. The blessings of the Lord. That's the title of the book. Be blessed because you are. 40 days. God woke me up one morning and said, Ken, there are cemeteries full of books that were never written. Cemeteries are full of compositions that were never played. Don't put off a single day. Do whatever he tells you. I think it would be awesome on this first Friday night of camp if there would be people who'd want to come forward tonight and pray and say, Lord, I'll do whatever you tell me. Are you really ready to do that? Do whatever he tells you. It starts tonight. And if he's telling you, you need to come and pray, there's the first sign of the obedience. This should be the easiest place to be obedient to the Lord, right here and right now. Someone ask us all to stand. All stand, please. Father, I thank you tonight for the words. Do whatever he tells you. I just pray for my dear friends here tonight. Are you really, really willing to do that, to be that type of person? To do whatever he tells you? Accept that tonight. He will help you. Do whatever he tells you. Doesn't sound fair, but Lord, that's how you've done in my life. You've called and you've equipped. It's amazing. And to live in the strength of that obedience, knowing what you need from us, and we're going to tell you tonight, Lord, I'm here. Do whatever he tells you. Some have already come forward. As we sing, we wait for you. Come. Come and pray. What a great time. You come.